Thank you, Father God, for blessing this message and blessing everyone here. Thank you again for penetrating everyone's heart, changing and transforming us as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first I want to set a scene for you. For those of you who don't remember or are not familiar with what a three-month-old can do, basically not a lot. They at that point have a neck, but can barely hold their head up. And so I say this because a little less than a year ago, when Isaac was about between 2 and 3 months old, he's sitting in his bouncer seat, just hanging out, staring, doing nothing, as 3 months old do. 3 month olds. And Bella was sitting in the living room reading a book. And so I figured that was an excellent opportunity for me to go to the kitchen and start preparing whatever meal was next, because you constantly have to be preparing their meals because they eat a lot. And as I'm in the kitchen, all of a sudden, this is the sound I hear. So Bella has been told many times at that point to not rip her books. So I go out there, I look at Bella, she looks at me, looks at her book, looks at Isaac, looks back at me, and said, "Isaac did it." The mere thought of it just cracked me up, so I completely blew a teachable moment. I just started cracking up at the fact that she would blame this little baby who can barely hold on to anything and who's just sitting there. But what it did was it got me thinking about the human tendency to deny responsibility when things go wrong or when we do something wrong. So I've been praying about it and thinking about it, and the Lord's been obviously working on me with that, because I'm a human and I do the same thing. It's a lot easier to blame other people or blame circumstances or even blame God sometimes when things go wrong. So as I'm thinking about this and praying about it, I saw this in a Christian store. Of course, I'm not going to mention which store, but it's a little plaque for decoration, and it says, "God, help me take responsibility for my actions, even though they are usually not my fault." I thought that was hilarious, and then it occurred to me that it's not just children who deny responsibility. I mean, clearly, this is something that I'm sure many people have up in their house and look at it and laugh, as I would. So the first point I want to make, which incidentally I wanted to let you know that if you are interested in taking notes, I put some extra pens back there, but on the back of your bulletin there's places where you can take notes and fill in the blanks. So this is my first point, is human beings have the tendency to deny responsibility when something goes wrong. It's a tendency that we all have, all humans. And again, I mentioned I've been praying about this and thinking about this, the Lord brought me to a popular story that I've talked about before another sermon I did, but Adam and Eve. I'm just going to read a couple little parts from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" So that's pretty clear, pretty straightforward, what Adam is and is not allowed to do. Then later in chapter 3, I'm going to skip some of the verses because I think we're all familiar with this story, but it talks about the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it, or you, if you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. This is the important part. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open. And now I'm skipping down to verse 10. Verse 9, the Lord God called, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." That always cracks me up, because Adam at that point has the opportunity to take responsibility for what he did. But instead he says it was the woman that God gave him. So in that one sentence, he's taking responsibility and giving it to the woman and giving it to God. So I bring this up to talk about the fact that this human tendency we've had has been a tendency since the beginning of human beings. So it's something we should all be aware of and know that it's a tendency, and something we have to work against. I was doing a lot of research to see just what's out there with regards to responsibility and different articles and things that have been written, and I found this and I liked it. A woman named Tracy Apperson wrote it. It's called Quit Denying Responsibility. And it reads, "The bottom line is that you personally are responsible for your choices. Yes, certain experiences and past histories can influence the decisions you make, but you have choices. And you have a rational mind to guide you through those choices. The decisions you make won't always be the best. That happens to everyone." It goes on to say, "True strength of character is displayed by someone who acknowledges his mistakes and simply accepts the results. When you do something wrong, admit it. Then work to correct it. Weaknesses are unavoidable, but not insurmountable." I think it's pretty straightforward. I mean, she's continuing to talk about that tendency that we have to think that a mistake is so bad that we can't just admit it. And we need to all be aware that every single person in the world makes mistakes. We all do things wrong. But the most important thing is to take responsibility for it. I'm a big fan of Joyce Meyer. I like how she preaches, and I like a lot of things about her, but one of the biggest things that I like about her is that I feel connected to her, because we both grew up in childhood and in adolescence with different instances of abuse and things happening to us, and the thing that I like about her is that she takes responsibility for that. One of the quotes I want to point out from her is, "You may have a reason to lash out at people, but you don't have the right." When I first heard her say that, it's really been, God's been using that in my mind forever, because I grew up thinking, you know, well, this happened to me, so I have the right to act this way towards other people or do whatever. You know, and that's just not the case. We may have lots of reasons for poor behavior in any situation, or for making mistakes, or for doing things wrong, but we don't have the right to treat people bad. We don't have the right to ever lash out at people. So I do have a couple more quotes from her that we'll see later, but I just wanted to explain why so many quotes from Joyce Meyer. And also, I found this from the Words of Wisdom Garden at God's Little Acre. It's a website. I don't know what more it is than a website, but I know it's a website that has spectacular quotes and it's just inspirational and uplifting. And the one I like the most is, freedom is not the right to do what you want, it is the power to do what you ought. And I think it's important to mention that because Jesus died for our freedom, not so that we could go around doing whatever we want, treating people how we want, but so that we could do what we should and we could love and we could be His models for what He's like, that we could show Him through us. So, and we can't do that on our own. We need Him. My next point. God's grace gives us the power to do whatever we need to do to walk in obedience to His word. All we need is His grace. His grace gives us the power to make the right choices, the wisdom, everything we need to walk in obedience to everything He asks us to do. He asks us to walk in love. He asks us to love others and love ourselves. And He gives us the grace, the power to do that. Second Corinthians 12:9 says, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I think in here, I just watched John Bevere speak and he spoke a lot about this. He's relating grace and power. They're kind of synonymous in this sentence. It says, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We've already pointed out a weakness we have, denying responsibility, verting it onto other people, or just denying it altogether and not looking at it, rationalizing it. That's a weakness we have. Well, His grace shows through us, and His power is made perfect in those weaknesses. So we accept the fact that we will make mistakes. Some of us, often, I can speak for myself. But His power is made perfect in those weaknesses and in those mistakes we made. His grace shows through us if we let it. And so there's many examples of His power showing through that I wanted to talk about from the book of Acts. There's just numerous examples. The one thing we've been studying in the youth group about the Holy Spirit and recently Acts, and John pointed out how there's so many things that the apostles are doing, and it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's numerous times where they talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and they go out and do things in the power. And one of the main stories that sticks out for me is Peter. He's a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw lots of miracles, so many miracles that all the libraries in the world couldn't hold the stories of, according to John, in the book of John. And so he sees all these miracles, and yet he still denies Christ when things get scary. You know, Jesus is captured, being beaten, going to be killed, and so Peter denies him 3 times. They say, aren't you a friend of Jesus? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? Don't you know this man? He says, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him. But then later in the book of Acts, we see that Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says the power of the Holy Spirit came on him. And he was able to stand up to all those people, all those high authorities who have the authority to beat him, to imprison him, and to kill him. And he stands up to all of them for Jesus, speaking for Jesus, speaking the truth, speaking, preaching God's word with power and with authority. And that comes from God's grace. God gave him that power. And the Bible also tells us that God doesn't pick favorites. If He has that power, we have that power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can continuously ask for more infilling of the Holy Spirit, more and more of the Holy Spirit. We can pray for that. And we have that power. We have the power to make the decisions that God wants us to make and to make the right choices. in order for that to happen, to make the right decisions and have the right actions, we need to get our thought life straight. So my last point is, when our thoughts are right, our feelings and our actions follow. I've had a hard time, so I have numerous examples of this in my life, but particularly in arguments. The Bible tells us not to argue. It tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It tells us clearly, do not argue. It's in Proverbs, it's in the New Testament, it's everywhere. But I, in fact, am a sinner. I make mistakes, and I get in arguments with my husband on occasion, once in a great while. But during these arguments, the Lord has been really showing me things and getting me to really focus on my thoughts and what's going on in my head. And in any given argument that we've had, there's times that I'm not aware of really what's going on. I'm just arguing, and then the Lord stops me, points out the wrong thoughts. The thoughts that I have had are, John doesn't care about me, he's not listening to me, he's disregarding me, he doesn't respect me, things like that. All untrue. These are all untrue. But these are the thoughts going on in my head. What's coming out of my mouth is some argument about something that does not matter at all, ever in the world, will never matter, has never mattered. Whatever the argument is, I don't care, it doesn't matter. But I need to get my thoughts right, and we all need to get our thoughts matched up with God's Word. Because God's Word is the truth, the real truth. We have an enemy who hates us, and he wants us to believe these things he's saying in our head. He wants us to believe things that aren't true. So the Lord, with the scripture I'm going to speak on in a couple minutes, Philippians 4:8, the Lord has really been working with me and focusing on whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, whatever's praiseworthy, and especially with the area of truth. The truth is that Jesus loves me, as all of you. Jesus will never stop loving us. The truth is that John married me. He loves me. He's still here. These are truths. He's a loving man. He's a nice man. These are all true things that God will bring to me as I'm working my thoughts to try to focus on His truth, to try to focus on the truth and whatever's right. And when I focus that way, my feelings follow. I feel more relieved. I feel like I don't need to be in this argument. That doesn't matter. I'm able to pull back, and everything just calms down. Everything becomes more peaceful. And it all starts with the thoughts. It all starts with how we're thinking, the ways we're thinking. So we need to take our thoughts captive. That scripture is also on the back of your bulletin. I thought it was important to go along with this, but we need to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And Joyce Meyer says, 80% of people's problems are about how they feel about themselves. In what the Lord's been showing me and how He's been working with me, I firmly believe this, if not more than 80%. So now I want to get to the scripture, Philippians 4:8. There was one time when I was pregnant with Bella and I was having some emotional challenges in my life, and I don't remember if I was talking about it to Richard Sherman or if I was, if it just showed, because sometimes that happens. But he started to tell me a story about how one day he was having a really rough day at work, things were going wrong, and he was just having a really hard day, a really long day, and a woman came up to him and said, "You look like you're not having a great day right now. And you look like you're having a bad day." And he said, "Yeah, I am," and started to explain the things that had been going wrong. And she said to him, Philippians 4:8, So he said, the first opportunity he had, he went and looked for the Bible to discover what Philippians 4:8 was. So he's telling me this story. So of course, I, first opportunity I had, immediately went and looked up Philippians 4:8. And this was 3 years ago. And God has been working with me on this ever since. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I talked to Richard and told him I was going to be using him as an illustration, but I wish he was here because I want to thank him again, but I'm very thankful to Richard that he took the boldness to say Philippians 4:8 to me, much like that woman did to him. I think that I had it was almost like a vision of this spreading around Philippians 4:8. If we can gently remind people, not just Christians, but other people, to help all of us to focus our thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, lovely. I mean, these things will help our lives dramatically. Whether you're Christian, whether you're not Christian, it doesn't matter what your particular beliefs are. But it does matter what your thoughts are. I mean, of course it matters what your beliefs are. Of course, in life and for salvation, it matters what your beliefs are. But this is one of the scriptures, one of the many scriptures that can help people immeasurably, regardless. So, I wanted to focus a little bit on this. I wrote down all the definitions for each of these things to help us understand more and to internalize more about what the Lord is saying through Paul in this. Which, incidentally, this is another instance where Paul was imprisoned, being beaten, imprisoned, and he's giving this advice to people. So he's not speaking from an experience, he's speaking from, this is what helps me. So as most of you see, you have the definitions in your bulletin. So the definition that I found for true, there's many definitions for all of these, but I picked out the ones that I felt led to pick out. And true, being in accordance with the actual state or conditions, conforming to reality or fact. Noble, of an exalted moral or mental character or excellence. Right, in accordance with what is good, proper, or just. Pure, free from foreign or inappropriate elements. Lovely, having a beauty that appeals to the heart or mind as well as to the eye. Admirable, worthy of admiration, inspiring, approval, reverence, or affection. Excellent, extraordinary, superior, and praiseworthy, deserving of praise, laudable. So these are the things we are to be focused on. Literally, if we could focus on these things all the time, we would not have arguments. We would not have a lot of the problems that result from feelings that we have sometimes. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can have the joy of the Lord and it can strengthen us, but we need to focus our thoughts in the right place. So, the last quote that I have from Joyce Meyer that I think is cute, inappropriate, is, she says, complain and remain, praise and be raised. We can complain and we can, you know, be upset about different things or whatever, and let our emotions get the best of us, whether it's anger, sadness, whatever. And we can complain about it, or we can praise God and be raised up to a different level. We can praise God for our health, for our family, food, for shelter, for the fact that we can worship Him here in freedom, for the fact that He has given His life for us, for our salvation. There's so many things we can praise God for. And that's through praise and through worship, that's when we get raised to a new level. That's when God brings us to the next level and life gets just that much more exciting and fulfilling again. And He will continuously do this for us until I believe He'll continuously do that even in heaven. So I think for eternity we will continue to be raised as we praise Him and focus our thoughts on Him and the good things that come with Him. So my challenge for you, which leads me to the other piece of paper, is to write down things that might help you personally with whatever problems you have that maybe the Lord's brought to your mind, hopefully as I've been speaking, or maybe that He will now, whether it's arguing or anger or depression or sadness or fear, whatever it is, I want to give you the opportunity to write down some things for each of these words, an example that will help you in that time that you can pull out this piece of paper and look at it. For example, if I'm in an argument with John about something silly that doesn't matter, I can pull out this piece of paper and be reminded what's true. I can be reminded to focus on what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely. The song that we sang right before the sermon, I don't remember the name of it. I sing the mighty power of God. One of the things I love about that song is it talks about all the wonderful, mighty things that God has done in this world. I mean, and it's really hot today. We could sit around, we can talk about how hot it is and how much we're sweating and how much we wish we were all in a pool or a lake right now. Or we can look outside in the heat and see the sun shining and see the beautiful flowers that are growing, the trees, the grass, see the little cat walk by, or the gopher that lives out there somewhere, groundhog, whatever it is. And we can focus on those things. We can look at our family and see how beautiful they are, and look at our church family and see how wonderful and supportive and beautiful they are. And we can just focus on the lovely and the excellent and the admirable and the truth, God's word. He'll love us no matter what. He'll protect us no matter what. And He'll take care of us no matter what. So it's our choice. So I'm going to give you a minute to write down some things, because if you're like me and you don't do something right away, it may not happen. I want to keep that from happening, so let's just take a minute. I gave an example of my own. For each thing that might help you trigger something that will help you in some way. Truth, God's word. John and I also went to a wedding seminar that Gary Smalley held, and he also spoke about this particular scripture and how important it is to focus on the truth, because as I mentioned, the enemy tries to say things in your head and put things in your head, and he is the father of lies, as the Bible calls them, and he wants you to believe these lies. But he's tricky. He knows the lies that you may or may not believe. again, the importance of God's word and knowing his word and being able to speak his word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the truth. God said it. It's the truth. I wrote for Noble, something that John got me into. Excellence is everything. This helps me a lot, just thinking about excellence is everything. Being excellent. God wants us to be excellent, superior, to stand out, so that people will be drawn towards us and wonder how we can be so excellent and superior. And it's through Jesus. Whatever's right, what would Jesus do, is the famous saying. How would Jesus react in the situation? Pure, it helps to sometimes to sort through what the enemy's trying to say and what God says is the truth. Lovely. We're all God's children. We all deserve to be treated as lovely children of God. Focusing on being admirable. How can I best serve this person or these people right now? God wants us to be servants for him. And being excellent. How can we please God? Praiseworthy. Begin to praise God and don't stop. So I've been praying ever since the Lord laid this message on my heart for all of you here to not only remember these things and to remember Philippians 4:8, but also that we have the boldness to share this message, as that woman shared with Richard and Richard shared with me. And we can live. This can help us. With God's power, his grace, and with our self-control and our thought life, it can help us to love and serve in the way that God truly wants us to. So, now I'd like to close us out in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for your word, for your message. Thank you, Lord, for, again, helping all of us to bring this to our remembrance. And thank you for helping us by your power and your grace, helping us to control our thought life so that our feelings and our actions will follow what you want them to. Thank you for helping us to focus on everything that is true and noble and praiseworthy and excellent and lovely and right. And just everything that you want us to, help us to conform our mind to you, Lord. And I just ask that you continue to work on this with the scripture in me and in everyone in here, and have your way with our hearts, our minds, our souls, our actions. I just thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy.